Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I hope you all had a great Christmas and New Year's. We had a great one. Isn't it great to get together with family and friends? Isn't it great, though, to have it over with and get home and just get back to normal? Let's take a few moments right now. Just stand and greet and shake the hand of someone you have not shaken yet this day. Let's go. Oh. For those of you who don't know what's happening, my birthday was last week, and so they had to sing happy birthday to me. I'm beginning my third trip on 31. So take a chance to greet one another. I wonder when you're going to get up here, buddy. Father, thank you for this day and your awesome, awesome presence with us. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you and to bring honor and glory to the name that is above all other names, the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand as we sing.
Join in singing from number 115, 115, Amazing Love.
Yeah.
may be seated. And with the ushers, come forward. Now, the song we just sang, "And Can It Be" by John Wesley, a lot of history behind that song and most of the songs that Wesley wrote. That Wesley moved out of the church and into the world in London there, in England, and moved to where people were at. And there used to be at that time, the preachers had to preach within the churches, period. People came there. And it was more aristocratic, folks. And so Wesley felt a passion to go with people where they were at. And another thing, folks could not read. Very few of the folks could read. So how do you teach him great Bible truth? So what Wesley would do is he took some of the common tunes of the day, and he put great theology to it. And he taught it to the common people on their way to go to work in the coal mines. And that's what he would preach to them at, too. And so here's these folks going to the coal mines singing these songs. And it's interesting that before in the churches, that the songs, used the music, but just went on and on. It didn't repeat. And Wesley wanted to repeat the music, too. Why? Because once folks learned the music, it was easy to learn the different words. And you all remember, if I say a certain thing to you, like for those of you who are up a little bit years, you deserve a break today. So get up and go away to
McDonald.
Have it your way. Have it your way. Burger. Did you guys have? Either you're a lot younger than I am or a lot older than I am, one or the other. And that's the way he taught. And once words, music gets into you, the words connect to it instantly, and they learn great theology to take it to the average person. Let's continue now worshiping God as we give to him our tithes and offering. Let's pray. Father, we give. And we know that you don't need anything we have. You own it all. And in fact, you could take everything in existence and remove it completely into nothing and start all over again. Because you have it all. But yet, there's something about us giving to you, allowing us to say that all these things that we own are secondary to you. And we acknowledge that it's you we trust in, not our finances, not our wealth, but it's you. And because of that, we give this day as a way to proclaim that we trust you. Amen and amen.
Oh,
talking about the repetition of words that help to just go deep into our heart with the theology, but not just theology, the reality of what Jesus did for us. And we live in a culture, as you all know, that is pretty much self-sufficient. It's about me, I can do it, and I'll make it happen. And we just sung about something that none of us can do for ourselves, but for the blood of Jesus. He saw us in our need. He saw us in a redemptive state that he knew he alone could redeem. And he loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus, God sent his son Jesus, that you and I can be washed in that blood and be made clean, and we can stand righteous, clothed in his righteousness, not ours, his. It's just a beautiful, beautiful way to live and to accept and to embrace and to be part, knowing that we're part of a family, a kingdom that God has built around the world of redeemed ones because God loved us so much. It's more than just us. It's a world of people. And those who still need to know him, we're the voice, and we take it to them. And that's the beauty of it. So we're going to turn to number 450. We're singing three verses of, Lord, take us deeper into this walk with you so that we can be that voice to the world. Number 450, let's use verse 1, 2, and 4. Number 450.
Good morning, you guys.
Morning, Pastor Chuck.
I want to tell you a story. This happened years ago. You know, that now when we have a fire company. You've seen fire trucks. Well, they didn't always used to have those. And in fact, folks used to have water buckets in their home. That if they didn't have a water bucket, they could actually get fined for not having it. Because when there was a fire, guess who had to work together to put the fire out? All the people did. And you ever seen pictures of that when they'd be lined up and they'd be passing a water bucket down and throw it on and another one? Well, and also, you know what downspouting is? When on your side of your house, you got those spouting up here, it catches a rain, then it comes down. That's the downspouting. And today the downspouting is aluminum, and they're pretty flimsy. It used to be cast iron, really, really strong. I mean, really strong. In fact, you could climb up a side of a house holding on to that. Don't try that today. It won't work at all. Okay, you need to know that background. What happened was in this community, there was a fire. And this house was on fire. And so the community rushed to that home. And the family was still inside. And as they worked to try to put that fire out, they figured everybody was not alive inside. And pretty soon, though, they looked up, and there was a little boy. And his head was out the window, screaming for help. They didn't have a ladder to go get him. And so the crowd just kind of stood there and looked at this little boy up there. And one man stepped out of the crowd, and he went up to that cast iron downspouting, and he grabbed it and started climbing up. Now remember, that is against the house. The house is on fire. So what would that cast iron be?
Like very hot.
Very hot. So it burned his hands. But he went up anyhow. And he got to the little boy. And he finally got the little boy to climb on his shoulder. And he came down. When he got down, everybody took the little boy away. And the man just kind of disappeared in the crowd. Well, now here's this boy with no family. And at that time, too, they didn't have the services we had today. So you have, you know, that happens. Human services would take a child, and they would have a home. They would take care of them. Well, they didn't have that back then. And so what they did, the community got together, and they kind of had a court hearing and to see who the boy could go live with. And so the little boy's sitting up front. And there was a number of folks in the community who wanted to take him in. And one lady stood up and said, I'm a school teacher. I'll take him. I'll give him the best education he can have. Another person stood up and said, I'm a property owner, and I'll have a home for him. He can have work. I can provide the best home. Another group stood up with a big family and said, we have a lot of children. He can come to our home. And he can grow up with all these children. And as the community went through like that, the little boy sitting over his head down, and he just got tears going down because he didn't want to go with any of them. During the course of that, all of a sudden one man got up and he walked up front without saying anything. And he put his hands out. And his hands were all scarred from being burnt. The little boy saw those hands. You know what he did? He jumped up into the arms of that man. Why? He knew those were the hands of the man that saved him. And when he jumped up into his arms, the room got quiet and everybody just started to leave because they then knew where the boy belonged. We have a similar thing. Somebody tells us he loves us. And how does he do it? He goes like this. And what do we see? In his hands. We see the nails, right, where he died on Calvary. This morning, we're going to go up front here a little bit again and go through the communion elements. We're going to have communion. And you all get to receive the communion. You'll come down here and kneel as we did before. We'll have the bread first, the juice second. Well, let's go on up there. We'll get it out and we'll talk about it up there. Come on, buddy. You all want to take a corner there? Take a corner so you can help me take it off. Okay? Let's be very careful so we don't spill anything. Okay, take it up and pull up right there in the middle. Caden, pull it right in the middle so we can let it down. There we go. Okay, let it down there, buddy. And we go over here to the corner like this. That's good enough for me. Now, you know this is me doing this, not Mickey. And when Jesus was with his disciples, and remember, his disciples were really his closest friends. And he was getting ready to go to the cross. So he was with them for the last time. And he wanted to give them something to remember the reality of his presence. Because when he... After he died, after the resurrection, they wouldn't see him anymore. but he was still there with them. And he wanted to give them something to remember his presence and also what he did for them and was doing for them. So he took something fairly ordinary. It was bread. They had bread at every meal. And he blessed it and he broke it. And then he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat." Now, what he meant by that was that, you know, when you eat this, where does it go? In your stomach. And it gives you life, doesn't it? Because if you don't have anything to eat, what's going to happen?
You'll starve to death.
You're in bad trouble, right? And so bread, food gives you something, gives you life. And he wanted them to know and to remember all the time that he would be with them and he'd give them life. Took the cup and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." Doesn't that sound kind of gross to drink blood? Would you agree? And I think it is too. But, and God had in the Old Testament forbid the people, "You do not drink blood of the animal. When you kill an animal, before you eat it, you make sure all the blood drains out of his body." And if any of you ever hunted deer, you know that. That if your daddy does that, they kill it and they make sure all the blood drains out. The ancient people, though, some of them used to drink the blood of an animal. And they believed that if I drank the blood of an animal, I got the strength of that animal in me. Okay. Doesn't sound good, does it? But that's what they thought. And Jesus, I was saying, that's not true. Strength comes from where? From him, right? So when he took the cup and said, "This represents my blood shed for you, take and drink," he's telling us, "I want to put my life" where? "In you." His very life will go into you. And you know, what's the body like without juice or without water?
You'd be dead.
You'd be dead again. That's right. I will give you life. And again, why does he do that for us?
Because he loves us.
Remember that little boy when he saw the hands? He was excited when he saw those hands, wasn't he? Because he knew all the people in the crowd, he didn't know them for sure. But he saw those hands, he knew one thing. That person really, really loves me. He loves me so much. He went through a tremendous amount of pain. And he risked his life for me. So the boy jumped into his arms. That's what Jesus wants us to hear and know. That when we take communion today, he is the one that really loves us. He is the one that has died for us to save us. And he is the one that wants us to jump into his arms. Okay? Let's go down here and kneel, you all. I'm going to give you the elements. Jacob, come on over here, buddy. Thank you. And then when I give you the elements, I don't want you to eat them yet. Just hold it, okay? Again, Jesus is with his disciples for the last time. He wanted to give them something to remind them every day that he was with them and that he loved them and that he would empower them and that they can walk with him and that they need to, in order to live, they need to, in a sense, feed on him, find their strength in Christ. That is a Christian. If we try to do it on our own, guess what? We'll fall. When we take communion, one thing we're saying is, I can't do this on my own. I need you, Jesus. And Jesus says, you're right. And I want to give myself to you. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the reality, what you did upon that tree called Calvary. You died for us. You bought us. As we partake of the bread, we're reminded of that reality and how it is still alive today. You bought us. Amen. And Jesus said to his disciples and to us, take and eat and feed on me. I know that's a lot, so don't feel like you have to eat all of it, okay? There you go. Take a cup and just wait again. Again, he was with him for the last time, and he took something they would have every day. Would be juice, because he wanted them to every day when they would drink of the juice be reminded that he died for them. He bought them with a price, and that they are special, and that he is with them. Now, what's so crucial with that too is we have to decide to walk with him, don't we? Just because Jesus wants to be with us doesn't mean we're going to be with him, does it? We have to decide that we also want to be with him. And so when we partake of the juice, in a sense we're saying, Jesus, thank you that I am so special to you, and you will walk with me. And Jesus, I give myself to you, that I will walk with you. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your gift on Calvary. You shed your blood. Your hands are scarred, showing how much you love us. Thank you for that and for the privilege that you have given us that we can walk with you. Amen. And he's with his disciples again. He blessed the cup and he said, take, drink. This is my blood shed for you. Okay. You want to put all the cups together here? Thank you. Okay, you guys. Now remember, who loves you?
Jesus.
Who bought you?
Jesus.
Who wants to walk with you? But who must decide to walk with him?
Us.
That's right. Okay. You may head on out now. Do our little ones fully understand the meaning in the depth of communion? The answer is what? No. But do you and I fully understand the depth of communion? The answer is what? No. And I have found over the years that if I have done this, I have seen more sincerity here with them than I often have with the adults. They comprehend it. May we lay down such a foundation for them that as the years go on, that's who they really become and stay being. This morning, again, we're having communion. And if you look in the bulletin there, it'll say that, you know, if you are truly, I thought I saw it someplace in there, But if you're truly seeking God, we invite you to come when we have communion. If you're not a member, that's not an issue. There's two ways to look at communion. One that is closed, that you have to have your heart all right with God before you can take it. The other way to look at it is as a means of grace, a way that God communicates his grace to us. And theologically, I lean towards the second one, a way God communicates his grace to us. That if your heart's not perfect, but you want it to be perfect, we ask you to come. Because he is the one that can make you perfect. He is the one that can cleanse. If you're not fully committed to Christ, but you want to be more committed, we ask you to come. Because he is the one that strengthens that commitment. Often, folks, if you have something against your brother, you need to go take care of it before you take communion. Again, as a means of grace, maybe you're coming and saying, God, I have something against my brother and I need your help for me to take care of it. So I come to you to strengthen me to take care of it. Or sometimes you may not even want to take care of it. You may be coming and saying, Lord, I don't want to, but I want to want to. I need you to change my desires. So I come to you. So as we take communion, I want to emphasize it's open for all. If you're truly seeking him, it's open. The elements will be passed down through the aisles, the bread first. And when you receive the element, I encourage you to take the bread, pass it on to the next person. Do not eat, just hold it, and we'll all take it together. We'll have you be seated again. And then we come to the time of the juice, the same thing, that with the juice, though, you hold it, let the person beside you take their juice, and then, no, you hand it to them, you take yours, and they'll hand it to the next person, they'll take theirs to make it easier as we go down through. But first, if you would, a scripture reading comes to the book of John, chapter 11. And like the beginning, this is about Lazarus. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary, and his sister, village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now laid sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Jump on over. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. So he was dead. And we find that when Jesus got there, he went to the girls and they cried about the brother being deceased, and Jesus asked them to take him to the grave. And they took him to the grave where Lazarus was at. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of the Lord? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen, and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Now, you know, Lazarus, the friend of Jesus, the brother of Mary and Martha, had been dead. Word finally got to Jesus that Lazarus was dead, was ill, and by the time Jesus got there, he was dead. How dead was Lazarus? When they got to the tomb
And he told them to move the stone. The sister said, no, Jesus. Because really, they said, he will stink by now. And Jesus said, moved it. He paid no attention. He said, take it away. And he cries with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Meanwhile, his Lazarus laying in there dead, and he hears that voice. When he opened his eyes, he was in for a surprise. You didn't cover a face. Yes. Just make one big swoop around up to her face. So here he was, laying down, and he's wrapped up. And then he gets up, and here he's got to come out to where Jesus is at. Now, again, you need to think here of a mummy. And as our simulation of our wrapping would be, Lazarus come out, kind of wrapped like that, but even more so. And Jesus said to Lazarus, he said, come out. And so, you can stop now, Abby, that looks really good. I want you to get a picture of Lazarus coming out. Walk without ripping the... This is how Lazarus would have came out of that tomb, barely able to move. And now Lazarus here represents something about all of us. That when Jesus Christ comes into our lives, sins are forgiven, new life is given to us. But the reality is, we're still bound. Here's Lazarus with brand new life, but he's bound. Can't walk very good, can you? Can't see where you're going. And so Jesus, it's interesting what he says next. He said, take the wrappings off of him. Go ahead, Abby, take the wrappings off. You can bust out too like Superman if you want. Now, isn't that a lot better so far?
Yeah. It's colder.
It's colder. And you can move. You see, you walk now.
Yeah.
I know I'm using this scripture here as a springboard, but I think the truth I'm going to say, I know it is, that when we come to know Jesus Christ, you may be seated now. You can maybe leave the mess there. That's okay. Again, when we come to know Christ, just because we have a new life, which we do have, it doesn't mean everything's gone from yesterday. Many of us are still bound. And it's no matter of how many times one comes to the altar, and really not doesn't even matter being filled with the Holy Spirit, we are still bound. There's things that have happened to us or we have done that others have done to us that have caused tremendous scars within us. These scars produce depression. They produce low self-esteem. They produce perfectionism. The list can go on and on. And they're still there even after we find Jesus Christ. What we need is a special working of the Holy Spirit upon those particular areas in our lives. That Jesus to come in and begin to dig up all those things that we have repressed and bring them to the surface and begin to do a tremendous healing in our lives. Many of us, what we try to do with those issues in our lives is consciously or unconsciously, we try to hold them under. So they're deep down. Nobody sees them, but they're still there. And holding them under is like trying to hold a balloon underwater. It's not very hard to hold one balloon underwater, is it? You can handle two balloons quite easily. But the more balloons you get, the more they keep popping up, and you got to work to get them down. All those hurts from the past, even though they may be down deep, they still come up. They came out in many different ways. Sometimes in ways that are very destructive to ourselves and to other people. But they're there. And again, Jesus Christ has come to make us whole. And he wants to deal with our yesterdays. Beginning next week, we're going to start a series of healing of human hurts, healing of damaged emotions, and looking at some of those hurts within us. The next few months, some of the sermons, sir, may be very uncomfortable. And they're not meant to be comfortable. It's kind of like getting a splinter out. Have you ever noticed that when you have a splinter, it's often more painful to get it out than it is to leave it? But once it's out, how much better it feels? In the sense, the same thing in dealing with hurts. It is more painful to deal with them. It is more comfortable to bring them to the surface. But when they begin to come to the surface, we've opened the door for the Holy Spirit to begin a healing with those scars and those pains and those hurts from yesterday. Again, we're going to start this next week. But I wanted to begin this series with communion. Because it is Him that wants to pour new life into us. And it's not because of what we have done. It's because of what He has done and He wants to do. It's because of a place called Calvary that He went to. And that Jesus Christ wants to come into our lives and not just forgive us of our sins, but He wants to probe even deeper to all those things that may handicap but that may hurt us, that may still be there, and to bring healing. When we take communion this morning, I'd like that to be our focus. That, Lord, we are broken, but You were broken for us to make us whole. We come to You to begin that process. We take the cup, Lord, You gave Your life for us so we could have life abundantly, full and meaningful. You want to set us free from those hurts and those pains from yesterday through Your life on Calvary. Begin that process now and help me be open to what You want to do. We have a normal ritual that we follow. We probably won't follow that this morning completely because I want to focus upon the direction we're focusing now. When the elements are passed out, you'll see the difference. There won't be a response from you all this morning, so just ignore that part in the bulletin. But let us come to the One who is broken for you so His brokenness can bring you wholeness. Let us come to the One who shed His life for you, who gave it for you, so His life could be within you. Let us come to the One this day who knows you better than anyone else, who knows you even better than yourself, who knows all your history. He knows everything that's in the closet you have closed the door on. He knows every skeleton in there quite well. And yet the One who knows you the most loves you the best. And He wants to rip open that door and bring out those skeletons and clean the closet. May that be our focus this day as we receive communion. With those who's helping with communion, would you come forth at this time? last time in the physical form for a meal, would have given something to remember him by. Remember the reality of what he was about to do for them and what will continue to be done for them. So he took the bread, he blessed it, and he broke it. He told them to take and eat. And to you all, if you are broken, if you need a healing, if you are imperfect, take and eat and feed upon him, the one who is whole. Jesus promised us new life, a life that was his. And that means more than just a forgiveness of sins. It means he'll come in and begin to work a healing within our hearts. Our yesterdays can be gone, and even the scars from yesterdays can be transformed through his awesome power. Took the cup and he blessed it and said, "This is my blood shed for you." And he told his disciples to drink. And I say, you who need new life, if you need something from beyond yourself, take and drink and taste that the Lord is good. Benediction for you all is go forth from this place with a hope, not based upon yourself, but upon him. Go forth as new creatures because of the life of Jesus Christ that he is pouring into you. Go forth in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.